So let's read Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. Absolutely wonderful few verses. Let's read it. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Amen. So what are your feet like? Have you got big feet? Or are you like me and you've got small feet and small enough to fit into children's shoes, which is quite nice because it saves a bit of money? Or do you have long toes or short toes? My feet are quite interesting because two of my toes are joined together like webbed feet. Is there anyone else who's got that here, out of interest? Oh, what brilliant. So I'm not quite unique in this church then. But yes, so I've got quite interesting feet. But I can't say that they're a part of me which I would particularly call beautiful. And it's not a part of our bodies that we really think of as beautiful. And, you know, people who are in love might say to one another, oh, what beautiful eyes you have, or what a beautiful face you have. But I can't say that John's ever turned to me and said, oh, what beautiful feet you have. he will now I've said it. But in this passage, I think we're so familiar with it that actually that strangeness of how beautiful are the feet of the person who brings good news. It sort of struck me as actually quite a strange thing to say when I reread it this time. Why are these feet called beautiful? Who do they belong to that makes them such a sight for sore eyes? And the picture that Isaiah is actually painting in this passage is the picture of a barefooted messenger running over the mountains to deliver a message to the city. And the feet of the messenger are beautiful, not in and of themselves, but because of the beauty of the message, the beauty of the message that the messenger brings, and the fact that that message is a long-awaited message, a long-anticipated message. And just to understand this picture a bit better, I just want to take you back to an older Old Testament passage, an earlier passage, in 2 Samuel chapter 18. I don't know if it's there to come on the screen. This is from 2 Samuel 18, verses 24 to 26. And the context of this is that King David is in the city of Jerusalem and he's waiting there to hear the news of what has happened in a battle. David himself has not been involved in that battle, but he's at home and he's looking out to see the messengers coming. And two messengers come running from the field of battle. One of them has got good news, and the good news is that the battle was won. But the other one has got bad news, and the bad news is that David's son Absalom was killed. So this is what it says, verses 24 to 26. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, if he's alone, he must have good news. And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, look, another man running alone. The king said, he must be bringing good news too. But of course, we as readers know from earlier in the chapter what has happened, and that these two men each have quite different news to tell. One man's news is of a great victory, and that the king has been delivered from his enemies. But the other messenger has got bad news to bring for David. So I think that's quite helpful, really, that picture, in just giving us a bit of context in the kind of picture that Isaiah wants to show to us. The scene being depicted in Isaiah 52 echoes that scene in 2 Samuel. It's a city in anticipation, a hopeful city waiting to hear the news from the battle. And the watchmen, the sentinels, are sitting on the walls, looking out over the mountains, straining their eyes to see the approaching messenger. And when he comes, what news is he going to bring? Is it going to be good news or bad news? So the message of this sermon today really is a message of hope. And I think we've had quite a few sermons about hope recently. It seems to be a theme. And I wonder if perhaps God's trying to tell us something through that. But anyway, this passage is from what scholars call 2 Isaiah, which includes Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, which is one of the most hopeful, wonderful parts of the Bible. And I would really recommend, if you ever just want some encouragement and some refreshing, just to sit down and read Isaiah 40 to 55, because there's so much in there that encourages us and builds us up. But this part of the Bible, it's poetry, it's prophecy, and it was written to a people who at the time were in ruins. The holy city of Jerusalem, the centre of faith, the centre of their worship, the focus of God's presence, was literally in ruins, and most of its people had been taken captive and were living as exiles in Babylon. And many of them felt a sense of abandonment. They felt that God had just left them, or that he was no longer in control. But in 2 Isaiah, we begin to just hear this message of hope, gradually building up, a message of comfort, a message of homecoming, a message of rebuilding and restoration, and a message of being saved and of being redeemed. So what I'm going to do for the rest of our time this morning is to invite you to identify with some of the different groups of people, different characters in this few verses, and to begin to think about what this hope, this amazing news, might mean for you personally, and also for the body of us as a church, and what resonances we can find from the Israelite story of exile and homecoming, resonating with our own story. So first, just want to look at verse 9 and think about these ruins of Jerusalem. Imagine that once proud city, now standing destroyed and broken, with its walls half collapsed, its streets empty. Perhaps the marketplaces that had been hustling and bustling, deserted. And the temple that had been the focus of their worship, their encounters with God, abandoned. I think quite a lot of us are familiar with pictures from our television screens of places ravaged by war, cities destroyed and empty. So I guess we can picture some of this. For the people of Israel, the broken down walls of their city acted as a powerful symbol of their exile, of their humiliation and defeat, and also of the loss of their culture, the loss of their place of worship. But what might they symbolise for us? What are your ruins? What are our ruins? And what's our place of exile? And I'm sure this will mean something different for each one of us, because we'll each have areas of brokenness and pain in our lives. But just wanted to bring a couple of things which I thought might specifically speak to some people here today. One area of ruin and brokenness which might resonate with some people is that of disappointment, perhaps disappointment with God, with faith, or with the church. And I can sometimes identify with this, that maybe once you felt very much on fire as a Christian and you were really excited about the amazing things that God was doing and perhaps felt that he was calling you to something wonderful. But maybe some years have passed and things have got harder and harder, and some of the miracles that you expected haven't happened. And maybe other Christians have let you down. And you're beginning to wonder, as you sit among the ruins, whether God is actually real at all. And maybe you've prayed and prayed for something and you thought, yes, it's really going to happen, but have just experienced perhaps a feeling of silence from God. Or you might feel like you're an exile, that you've lived so long out there in the world that you're gradually being assimilated into the ways of life of the people around you in your workplace or in your community, gradually conforming more and more to the pattern of this world. And you sit among the ruins and feel that you're losing hope. So what's the message of the prophet for the people who sit among the ruins? Let's have verse 9 up again. It says this: "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." So this is a challenge for us, really, that God wants us to take a leap of faith and he wants us to worship him from the middle of our ruins. He says, burst into songs of joy because we're coming home. And you may still be living in the ruins, but we've got to have that faith that the Lord has saved, he has comforted, he has redeemed Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes actually look around church when we're singing in the times of worship, and I know some of you, and I know some people are going through really tough times, people going through really difficult struggles for all kinds of reasons. But I see those people standing together and praising God, and I'm just so moved sometimes. I think, wow, how can these people stand and sing these words when they've got these things going on in their lives? But I think it's part of this that we're challenged to do that. We're challenged to sing together, burst into songs of joy, in the faith and hope that the Lord has redeemed, he has saved, and he has comforted. So our response to the good news is to worship from our place of brokenness. So the second group I want us to think about and maybe identify with today is the watchmen, the sentinels. And they're the people who are standing on the city walls. They're straining to see. They're watching out for the messengers coming, waiting for the news and watching to glimpse the return of the king to the city. If I could have verse 8 on the screen. Verse 8 says this: "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." And I think we need to be like those watchmen. We need to be on the alert, straining our eyes and ears for the signs of God's reign breaking out in our communities, in our church, and in our lives. For the signs of God's Holy Spirit at work in power wherever we look. Not just in church, but also out there, in our communities, in our workplaces. Sometimes quietly, and sometimes in big ways that we could never have even imagined. And as sentinels, we also have a job to do. And that job is to lift up our voices, to let the people of the ruined city know that God is at work, that he is in the business of redeeming and restoring, and that he is coming. So what if we were able to turn our eyes away from the ruined city, climb up on the walls, and look outwards to glimpse those signs of the king's coming? Now, I have a very difficult day job. I work in social services. And sometimes I find that my daily reality is basically that I am surrounded by brokenness and ruins, basically. And I often find myself in a place of despair, really, at a number of things. The bottomless pit of the work that needs doing, which just never seems to end. The bureaucracy that comes with working in a local authority, the apparent unfairness and injustice of some of the things that go on, and of course working in the field of children's services, just the appalling abuse and neglect which we see on a daily basis that the children that we work with are subjected to. So the reality that I'm living in when I'm at work is really the reality of that ruined city, And it's sometimes really hard to actually see beyond that. But what if? What if I were to climb up on the walls and look outwards at the true reality, which is that our God reigns and that his kingdom is at work? And sometimes, just sometimes, I'm able to do that at work. And when I do look, I can see the signs of God's Spirit at work. I see it in the support and kindness of friends and colleagues. I see it in the passion of the people that I work with, Christians and non-Christians, to improve the lives of those children that we work with. I see it in the dedication of the foster carers that open their homes up and their lives up in order to give children a stable and safe and loving home. So I think we just need to be on the alert and awake to see what God is doing all around us every day. And as I said, as sentinels, our job isn't just looking, lifting up our eyes, it's also lifting up our voices as well. We need to make sure that there's testimony amongst ourselves of these things that God is doing in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in the wider world on a bigger scale. We need to be proclaiming to the people of the ruined city that God's kingdom is here and encouraging one another. And again, there's that word together in verse 8. It's not something that the watchmen do in isolation. They do it together. The response, again, is worship. Together, they shout for joy. And it's really exciting that tonight we'll be hearing the testimonies of those who are being baptised. So I hope that people will be able to come along and support Mark and Dave tonight in that. And I also love the way it says in verse 8, if we could have it on the screen again. In a minute. It says, when the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. And in another translation, it says that they'll see him come in plain sight. And this is a wonderful promise that they will see it with their own eyes. And I think this is a verse for then, for now, and for not yet, for the future as well. For the people of Israel, it was about the return of the people of God from their exile, about the return of God's presence to his temple. And for us now, it's about seeing with our own eyes what God is doing, that his kingdom is breaking in to redeem the ruined city. But for the future as well, there's also a foreshadowing of Jesus' second coming, when he will come to make all things new. And we're told at that time that every eye shall see him. We'll see it with our own eyes. So we've thought about the people living in the ruined city, and we've thought about the watchmen on the walls waiting and looking. But finally, I just want to come back to those messengers, the ones with the beautiful feet. The messengers have run through the mountains. They've run over difficult terrain. They're eager. They're bursting with their hopeful message to bring to the people of the city. So what is their message? So we're told four things about the message they bring. Firstly, we're told that it's good news. It's good news. Secondly, it's a message of peace. They proclaim peace. Thirdly, it's a message of salvation. And fourthly, it's a message that God reigns. Your God reigns. God is the King. And we're also called to be messengers. We're also called to be bringers of good news. Paul actually refers to this passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And he's referring to this passage as a way of exhorting people to preach the good news, not just to the Jews, but beyond, to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And Peter often reminds us that the ends of the earth is basically Wales, isn't it? So it includes us, includes everywhere. So let's just have a look at this, Romans 10, 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So let me ask you the question. How beautiful are your feet? If the beauty of your feet reflects the beauty of your message, then we need to look at the message that we're giving out. Are we preaching good news? And when I talk about preaching, I mean preaching in the widest sense, preaching through what we say, preaching through how we live. The message of Jesus is good news. It's the good news that God has made peace with humanity through sending his son Jesus to die for us. It is good news that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be saved from the sins, the wrong thoughts, the wrong actions, words, behaviours that pull us back and tie us down. It's good news that God reigns, that God is in control, that he has a plan for our lives, and that he will one day make all things new. So why do we so often bring bad news? And even if we talk the talk, so often our lives communicate bad news, condemnation, a sense of superiority over people, oppression, aggression, resentment, bitterness, envy, unkindness. Or sometimes we just hide our good news and keep it under our hats because we're worried about how it's going to be received by people. But we've got to always remember that there are people living in those ruins who are anxious to hear the good news that the king is coming. Soon after my son Johan was born, or it might have been when I was heavily pregnant with him, I can't actually remember, some lovely Christian friends of ours came to visit, who we've known for a long time, and they prayed for us. And they prayed for us that Johan would be a joy bringer, that this baby would bring joy into our family. And I think that so far God's definitely answered that prayer. And it's something that I've continued to pray for him. It's something that I'm going to try and continue to pray for him throughout his life, that he would continue to be a joy bringer, that wherever he goes, he would bring joy and light and life to people. And as I continue to pray for him, I've started to use these verses we've looked at today from Isaiah in my prayers for him, because it seemed to fit in with that idea of a joy bringer, that he would be someone with beautiful feet, someone who's a herald of good tidings, bringing the good news, proclaiming peace, proclaiming God's salvation, and that the king is coming. And that's my prayer for all of us today, my prayer for all of you, that we might be messengers, that we might be joy bringers. I pray that we might go out from here today into our communities, into our homes and our workplaces, and that we might not be afraid to spread the good news of peace and salvation. I pray that when we walk into a room this week, that we might bring the presence of God with us, that people might be happy to see us, because the words we speak and the actions we do bring life and light and healing and proclaim the salvation and peace and reign of God. I pray that we all might have beautiful feet. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming of the King. We thank you that you have saved, that you have comforted, that you have redeemed. And we pray that you will help us, sometimes in the middle of our brokenness, to worship you and to be people who spread your good news, who bring joy, who bring a message of peace and salvation and hope to those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.